In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Brothers and sisters, today's reading, the Gospel of St. Matthew, is one of the most beautiful, and you can say that about lots of parts of the Gospel, I suppose, but I think especially beautiful for us in our times. We live in times of incredible depression, incredible despair, incredible anxiety about our life, about the purpose of our life. And the whole purpose of the church, the whole purpose of God becoming a man, was to relieve us of that very anxiety. Maybe give us a new one. Maybe the only anxiety would be, I'm anxious that I would do anything that would keep me from the love of God and my neighbor and would keep me from being close to the kingdom. That should be our anxiety, but it's not. We're anxious about things like unbelievers. We are anxious about money and health as people who live and are going to die, and that's it. The big dirt nap, over. How did this happen to us? How did we forget the great calling we have as Christians? Some of us have been Christians our whole life. Some are just beginning down that path. Certainly all of us are wrecked by the desire to live in this world and not be of it. The Lord says in the Gospel, no one can serve two masters. We certainly are trying, aren't we? And failing miserably in both. Either we'll hate the one and love the other. Oh, I love this vacation, so awesome. Oh, I have to go to church? Right? Oh, I have to fast? I have to do it. We think of it, I have to. What a bummer. As if real life, happy life, is not in here. Something we do out of duty. And it's kind of beautiful, but then we go back to real life. And if most of us are trying, if you're here, God willing, you're trying, and your heart is soft. We have a soft-hearted group here, which makes me so happy as a priest. But I would ask your hearts to be even softer. And to say, stop trying to balance a really fantastic, swell, perfect worldly life like unbelievers, along with a life of dying to yourself and dying to each other and dying to the Lord and Him being reborn in you constantly. A life of eternity. The two cannot mix together. I'm not saying to be a weirdo, to be a freak, maybe to be a freak compared to the normalcy of nowadays, but I'm not saying not to go to work. I'm not saying not to go to school. I'm not saying, no. The early Christians lived in the world, but not of it. Early documentation of what the non-Christians thought of the Christians was amazing. Look how they love each other. And look how they love everyone regardless of whether they believe in the living God or not. Look how they worship God and look how they love each other. Even when their lives are at stake, I want whatever they have. If we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we who are the inheritors, this is the original church, the savior of Christianity is a totally devoted life to Him and to each other. And if not, anxiety. Anxiety. Right? We often think God doesn't love us, doesn't care. How untrue! So few of us read the Gospel. I beg each of you to fall in love with the Gospel. People think it's boring. They didn't fall in love. It is not boring. It's boring if you do it out of a sense of duty or don't do it at all. When you give yourself to the reading of just the New Testament, just the four Gospels, and only that, every day, and try to live it out in the context of the life of the church, your whole life will be shaken. He's looking at the flowers, the field. Do they do anything to be so beautiful? No, they just trust Him. The birds, they trust Him. And we who are in His image and likeness, who became one of us, we have no trust in Him. Anxiety. Self-will. Either we're totally in despair, God do everything and we're lazy, or I'll do it myself and we fail miserably. He called us people of little faith. And that shouldn't make us depressed. It should give us our reality, where we're at. And He gave us the way to deal with it all. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things should be yours as well. Priority is Him at all costs. We say every litany, let us commend, give ourselves to each other, and all our life unto each other and to Christ God. Hardly, brothers and sisters. We're always thinking of ourselves. One of the Holy Fathers says, a proud person is always thinking of himself and other people, but always himself in relation to them. The suffering of others, himself. A humble person just thinks about God and other people and stops being so darn self-focused. It's a great evil of our time. Father Paul and I, who love you so much, who hear your confessions and agonize over you and the world. The world goes through seasons, and the parish does too, and it's been a season of some of this anxiety, lack of joy, grumpiness, hard-heartedness, seeming like come to church and get out of here as fast as you can. As a priest, I've been here for 10 years as the priest, and I've seen so many beautiful things take place. When I first came, confession was not so much emphasized, and we emphasized it with the Metropolitan's blessing, and this became a confessing community to the glory of God and to the great pleasure of my heart and the Metropolitan and your hearts. We're a confessing community. We can always improve that for sure, but we're new to it. We focused on daily services. We had liturgy almost every day for a long time. And your hearts poured into that as you could. And loving the services, not a Sunday-only community. Although we have to be careful we don't slip back into that. I've been so thankful as a priest. Everything I've laid before your soft hearts, you've taken in and absorbed. Even as we're being battered by the world. But recently, I've been worried. And I said, Lord, people are praying. They're trying to do their prayer role. But we could always do more, right? Let's be honest. A lot of times we're not praying. But at least you know you're supposed to. And you know we talk about it. And you know it's there. And please try. It changes everything. We're a fasting community. We don't. Hopefully we don't blow off fasting. It's an emphasis for us. And it's helped uproot demons and passions. And my heart rejoices. We can all improve on that and return to it. Prayer. Fasting. Prayer rule. The Jesus prayer. We focus on this as a community. And so on my prayers, what's going on? Besides the fact that we're not doing those things, that's a big problem. What's missing? And so I went to this last week. I was with our Metropolitan. We are blessed to have one of the greatest bishops I know. One of the greatest bishops I know. In a time of apostasy from Christianity all over the world, we have an incredible bishop who ordained me as a deacon and a priest, and who is leading the archdiocese, the Antiochian archdiocese, with incredible vision. And by vision, I don't mean worldly vision. A total dedication to Christ and his kingdom and to each of us, and dying, traveling all the time so that we can be saved. So it's funny, we go to these Paris Life conferences, and they're in these big hotels, which is really weird for a bunch of priests, right? So you have a bunch of priests wearing our black robes and our crosses and our beards, and we're in San Diego. Right? Hundreds of priests and bishops with the icon of the Mother of God all around. They set a huge ballroom up as the church. And the Metropolitan goes, I don't really like this place very much. I don't like this setting. But you know what? We're here. And we're here, and we are a testament to these thousands of people that come into this hotel that Christ isn't absent from society. He's here. He's present. And it was an awesome week. The teaching was incredible. I was blessed to serve the first service and receive His Eminence in the service, and to serve with a number of priests so beautiful and life-giving. Even in a hotel, because God is everywhere present and fills all things. The teaching, the prayers, even in the midst of the fireworks and the earthquake that we all kind of wobbled through. It was so incredibly inspiring. And by the grace of God, which often happens in our spiritual life, God sent a great gift to me through our Metropolitan, and from the speaker at the conference, as a gift to you. And I offer it. And it's a hard word I'm going to give you now. And it's a beautiful word that made me... I wanted to rush back here. My dear wife came with me alone. I think it's the first time she's been on an airplane without a baby in her hands in 16 years. She had a baby in her belly, but it was different, right? It was so beautiful for her, too, to meet these other priests and to realize that we're not alone in this struggle and how beautiful our community is. But here's what I want to share with you. Metropolitan spoke about this anxiety. He spoke about how confused and messed up we are. And he said, what are we missing? Devotion to each other. Devotion to this community and the building of the new church. Devotion to this being your life. Let me explain. We had a beautiful guest speaker. His name was Nathan Hoppe. He was a missionary in Albania. He still is for many years, 20-something years. He's been in Albania. He became Orthodox in the Antiochian Church in Chicago years ago. He was the son of Protestant missionaries. His parents went to in the mountains of Colombia as Protestant missionaries, where there was no written language, and the nearest place was 30 miles at the end of the road. His dad took him and his mother and his little baby siblings up into this dangerous place, and for 2 years, they wouldn't even teach him the language. They taught him the wrong words. And he spent years and years laboring. This is how Nathan grew up, sharing the light of Christ. Yes, Protestant, but just even the word Jesus Christ with them. But he couldn't begin to even say anything until he loved them. Finally, they agreed, you can come live with us if you eat our food, if you become like us, wear our clothes, and they figured he won't do it. And they did it. They did it. And being raised in this way and becoming Orthodox, he had a great love for the church, and he went to Albania. And Albania, people think Albania is not an Orthodox country. It was. It was the worst persecution of any communist government in the world. Worse than Russia, worse than Romania, worse anywhere. The leader there was vicious. He declared it the first atheistic state. It was against the law to believe in God. Not to go to church, to even believe in God. Every church was closed. Every single one. Every mosque was closed. All the priests were killed. Everyone was turned away. And for 40, 50 years, no belief in God. And the hell of life without God in communism. And there's an amazing living saint who's there now. Archbishop Anastasios of Tirana. You should read about him. I'll send you an email about him, a video. He's a living saint. My wife and I, before going to seminary, almost went to Albania through missionaries. But I would dare say that we chose a better place, I feel that way now, and an even richer mission field, perhaps. Archbishop Anastasios went there, and it was nothing but danger. They hated him as a Greek. They tried to shoot him. He has a bullet in his glass window to this day, right where he was standing, that almost killed him. And he left it there. And because of the things I'm going to tell you now, these principles, he turned this godless place into a stellar place of repentance. There are hundreds of new churches being built. Hundreds of priests and new seminaries. Nathan, this man, teaches at seminaries, trains the priests. And at Pascha, there's over 100,000 people. It's so beautiful. And how did he teach to them? The God who made everything is in you. And he loves you more than life itself. And he came, became a man, so that you could have unsurpassable joy. But the only way to do that is in the life of the church, God's body. And if you come to baptism, and if you live the prayer, fasting, but you live it together, and this community, all this becomes your life, you will find the greatest joy in this life and the next. And you know what happened? To these jaded communist people, they came in droves. And they're still coming in droves. And it was so inspiring. You might say, well, we're different, Father. There's competition. There's so much. You're right. We have harder hearts than they had. We have more, there's more confusion, but we have the light of Christ. With the more opulence in America, we're suffering more. They were simple people. They were poor. They didn't have any. Blessed are the poor, right? They're not all about worldly. They didn't have any worldly things. We have every gadget, everything, and we are so consumed with worldliness that we hardly care about the spiritual life. And it's like the last priority. And I want to inspire us to change that. There were three things that Metropolitan Joseph talked to us about, spoke to me personally, but also among the brothers and with the speaker. Three things that can change us. We need to have a local, Eucharistic community. That needs to be us. The monasteries have this, for sure. Why are monasteries so beautiful? If you haven't been there, you should. Because it's a life utterly devoted to God. And we go, well, that's why it's so beautiful. And you assume that your life should be different. No. Yes, your life should be different. You're not a monk, not a nun. We have kids. We're in the world. We are the interface of the world. Our job is harder than the monk. Their prayers are like a motor that power us to love each other here and to be the interface of Christ with this whole fallen world, with the confused world called Christian, with 20,000 denominations. They fuel us to be the interface and the missionaries, all of us. What do they do in the monastery? They work. We should work hard. They're totally dedicated to each other. We should be dedicated to each other. This family becomes more important than their non-Orthodox worldly family. Our eminence said this, and this is a hard word. The gospel says, unless you love me more than father, mother, brother, then you are not worthy of me. Do you know, if you're a Christian, this group of people must be the most important group of people in your life. This community. Well, I don't know them. I don't really like them, Father. It matters not. This is your family in God that you're going to eternity with. And how often do we think that way? No, we rush out of here. We're unwilling to make food for fellowship hour because we're consumed somewhere else. And we make fun of people. We tease. We get mad at the priest. Don't even come say anything. People have left this church for the stupidest reasons. Forgive me. Not a single one of them has come and talked to me. Not one come and sit with me in love and see that I love them and care for them. No. Easier to keep a narrative and judgment and leave. Or to judge each other. Or to gossip. Or to talk. But this is not the place we love. You don't know what an incredible community we have because our eyes aren't focused on it. That seems harsh. Some of the people were like, whoa, that seems weird. I'm supposed to love this person here at church I don't even like very much, more than my family, yes. In fact, your salvation depends on it. And when you love everyone here, when your spiritual father around the Eucharist to get all of us together and we die and bleed for each other, then you are the most loving person possible to the rest of this world, to your non-Orthodox family, to everyone else. You are a light of Christ. But without loving each other, forgive me, brothers and sisters, I don't care how many prostrations you do. I don't care how many Jesus prayers you say. I don't care how many. If you don't love and cherish the people in this community more than yourself and have the humility to die for this, it's worthless. Worthless. The monastery, by the way, monks don't go by themselves. They know that's delusion. They know they need the other monks or nuns to cut off their rough edges and to help them to the kingdom. Right? Same with us. We don't go off by ourselves or just come and get our spiritual pill. Oh, I got my communion. I got my confession. I don't really know these people. I don't really like them. I'm different than them. And I leave. This is so sinful. Every single one of you want to receive communion. But how many of you are willing to clean this building? How many of you are willing to clean downstairs? Willing to be tired? Think about our community, the people you love the most here. I'm not going to name names. You know the saintly people in our midst. You know the people in this community. You could ask them for anything and they would never hesitate. What do you notice about them? They're always here. They're the hardest workers. They do everything in this church. And they are full of joy. And that's the ticket. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty today. I'm guilty of it. You know what? I'm not going to expect someone else to clean the church. My wife and my kids, we're going to clean the church every week too. I was the last one to leave. I ask you forgiveness for not sometimes. And I will be. And you know what? It doesn't make me depressed or bitter. It makes me so excited to be a priest. So excited to be a Christian. And I had to have my own confession this week to one of the priests there of my own confusion. And my own selfishness. My own not even seeing this blind spot as a pastor, which I'm very sorry for. But I'm not sad. I'm so excited. I'm so excited to come back and be with you today in the liturgy. And to see each of your faces and to hug you and to kiss you. And to love you, and to be around Christ together. This world is terrible. We take it for granted the love that we have or should have for each other. And you know why most of us are so miserable? Well, yeah, maybe you're praying, maybe you're not. Maybe you're fasting. Father, I'm doing everything. I think this is missing for many of us. The early Christians, they said, look how they love God. I think we have that. Look how they love each other. I wonder if they could say that. If you're not willing to make a little food for a potluck meal on a Sunday, you might not love your brother very much. If you're not willing to give to the church and you're a miser with your money, I don't think you love God and love your brother very much. Local. With the Metropolitan Challenge, everybody? The speaker says as well, what if every person in this community lived 10 minutes from the church? 10 minutes from the church. It was very well spoken. We're the richest country in the world. Whether you believe it or not, you have a choice what job you have. Maybe not the money you make, the choice you have. You have a choice of where you live, generally, with some few exceptions. You have a choice of how you educate your children. We act like we're victims. We're the most free people in the world. What do you think your kids think when you blow off church? Or when you don't fast? They know that this isn't your life. It's not going to be their life. They're going to be eaten alive. They're going to all become racked with sexual sin so bad you can't imagine. And atheism and the world, and you'll lose them as you're losing yourself. even though you're not convinced, everything's fine. They won't be convinced. They will not be convinced. How powerful would it be to your kids to say, and we have this church, and we have the new church. The Metropolitan said, in our context, okay, within 30 minutes, in our context, in a big city. What if each one of us said, no, we don't live any more than 30 minutes in the church, whether you pick the new one and whatever, or the one here, right? And you say, this is my life. That shows God something that this actually matters to you. No, but many of us know it's an afterthought. It's an inconvenience. Our home has to be a place of worship, right? It can't be inconvenient. And I wonder why it's hard to come to services. I live an hour from the church now. Until we build a new church, I realize how hard it is. 4 hours a day in the car in Holy Week. It's too much. If I was the priest, I'm not sure I'd do it. I'd definitely move, that's for sure. How powerful to show your kids. Why are we moving, Mom and Dad? Hey, Dad, why are you taking a different job? Because we love Christ more than anything as a family. And because I want to be at church all the time. And I want you to be there too. And I want to go to the Bible study. And I want to go to Wednesday night. And I want to see these people who we love because we're going to paradise with them. And that's more important than this little more money. And that money we're going to spend on that thing, we're going to give it to the church. We're going to give it to the poor. We're going to help each other. Gosh, how darn inspiring would that be to you? To your children? So I pass this on. What if each of us chose, I challenge you, 30 minutes of this church, of the new church. Many families have told me, by the way, not rich families, many families who struggle just bought homes 5 minutes from the new church. Got an old person on a retiree income, got an apartment 6 minutes from the new church. Another family moved recently 10 minutes from here so they can be here. Again, don't see it as something bitter or like, huh. See it as, what would life be like if I really loved Jesus and really loved each other? It is awesome. It's awesome. So local, right? Eucharistic is the second one. That means not just hanging out and having parties. By the way, we're a pretty good partying parish, I would say, right? The parish that parties together, stays together. I think there's going to be more to that. The parish that prays, loves, sacrifices, weeps, rejoices together can also party together. We don't even know each other sometimes. We hardly see each other sometimes, right? I know for myself, I'm excited for the both and the smaller. This church will be a little bit smaller until it grows again. And the new church will be until the same thing happens. We build more churches. Right? It doesn't mean that the priest is going to be at your house every single day. It's impossible. It means that we're at the church together all the time. That we're in Bible. We're together as a community. Local. Think about it. You might miss a Sunday. You miss a Sunday. These people who you're going to paradise with, you might see them once a month at most. Not if you live closer to the church. And not if this is the place you meet. People often say, Father, I never see you. You're so busy. And Father Paul and I want to pull the little hair I have left out and go, you know, I'm in the same place every day. You know what it's called? Church! And it's like a mystery. Like if I call them and chase them down, do everything, then I can go spend time at their house. And that's not very possible with hundreds of people, even in a small community. What if everyone humbled themselves and say, this is the place. We're here all the time. Come and confess. Come and weep here. Come and pray together. We'll anoint you with oil. We'll live the life of the church. Then it's not dependent on the priest having enough time for 500 people. Because we're here. We're together. And it's more than just the priest. It's each other. Brothers and sisters, we have to leave behind being spiritual babies. Father Josiah had a great word. If you all keep being a bunch of spiritual babies, and we have to keep changing your diapers, then we have no time to bring in other spiritual babies into the church. It's a scandal. You should become mature in Christ. You should become mature people of prayer that I can hand people off to, newcomers, and say, talk to so-and-so. Look at this family. Live like them. Not just me and Father Paul. You're all missionaries if you live the life of the church. You know, brothers and sisters, newsflash, Justinian, the Byzantine emperor, he's dead. The Tsar Martyr Nicholas, he's dead. You know, if you come from the old country, you might see what I'm saying as Protestant, etc. It is so not true. The old country was racked first by imperialism. The government would build a church and have all the money, everything like that. But there was a pre-imperial period, and we live in that time now. Before, in persecution, and the people themselves built the churches. And it was much more of a pure Christianity, you can be sure. Under communism, in the old country, you give a few dollars, you don't stay afterwards, because you know what? No one does that. There's an assumption that that's the orthodox norm. That is not the orthodox norm. That is a plague of imperialism followed by communism. And it's a way to say, I throw my couple dollars in the basket, I do my thing in my spirit, and I leave. And that's true orthodoxy. And giving your life for Christ is somehow Mormon? Not true. They get it in some ways more than we do. Only we are the church. Only we have the life of the Eucharist. Local, Eucharistic. It's gathered around this holy house. The new holy house we're going to build on there. It's gathered around the altar. All of us praying. Not just Sunday morning. On Saturday night, Vespers. On Wednesday night, family night. Maybe if you live close to the church, you can come for an early morning liturgy and change your life. Bring your children. Local, Eucharistic around the church. And last thing, community. Not parish. Parish is a funny connotation. Community. Communion. It's the same word. Every single one of you wants to receive communion today. How many are willing to die for it? And if you're not, then you shouldn't be taking communion. Brothers and sisters, the early Christians, this was their life, and communion was the crown, and it was the way they got strength to do all this stuff I'm talking about. You know, becoming an Orthodox Christian is free. There's no cost to be baptized. It's free. But you know what? To live it will cost you everything. It'll cost you your life. Your whole life. And you know what? That's where unbounding joy begins. And that's the hole we've been missing in this community. That's what's missing in your prayer life and everything else is stop being so selfish. Stop being so self-focused. Die to each other. If you're frustrated with the priest, come talk to me. I love you. Don't go around the back talking to the people. This is not the way the Gospels don't say that. I love you. It makes me so sad. Don't be absent. Don't come and say, Father, I can't figure out, I'm depressed. I can't figure out. I'm telling you why. Because this living God, who the God of the universe, who loves you, you're not making Him everything. How do I do that, Father? I'm not some great saint. You live the life in the church. The monastery says, how do I become a great monk? You go to the monastery and you die. And you're reborn. How do we become this, find this joy and get rid of this anxiety? You come in here and you die. We die to each other. We die for one another. I'm begging you to take this to heart, brothers and sisters. I'm being tough today on myself, but I am excited. I'm inspired. It's not about money. You know, they never mentioned tithing as a part of it. It should be so natural. St. John Chrysostom says the early Christians couldn't imagine just giving 10%. That's what the Jews who were dead in the law did. Early Christians gave everything. One of the speakers said, stewardship, stewardship. And between you and us, you and I, and everyone in the whole world now, I guess, a priest or someone said, oh, I'm glad on the side that you said stewardship and didn't say tithing like these Protestants. And the speaker goes, no, you have me exactly wrong. I didn't use the word stewardship because I think tithing is pathetic. And I think that you should be happy to give your whole life to Christ. And he told stories from Albania and all over the world of people who give everything. Joachim and Anna, a third to the poor, a third to the church, and they lived up a third. What if we did that more? You might say, Father, this is not practical. Christian life is not practical. You know what's practical? Pornography, adultery, fear, anxiety. That's practical and normal. Keep doing it. It's horrible. What happens if you take a risk and say, stop being a miser with your life? Not just your money. That's the last part. All of us need to tithe. But that's like, if you just do it out of money, you'll be bitter. Give your whole life to this place. To your priests who love you. Stop with the petty squabbling. Be here in the community. Give. We're going back to a potluck. Soon. You know what it turned into downstairs? Once a month, I have to slave, I guess, and get out of there as fast as possible. What about the other days? We can't make a little food, even some cheap pasta, out of love for each other. We can feed each other. We can feed the homeless a little bit. God have mercy on us, brothers and sisters. I promise you, I make you a promise. One of our parish council members told us that his old Protestant church, they had a deal. If you make this church your life and you promise to tithe for 3 months, and after 3 months you don't like it, you get the money back guarantee. Well, we would never do that because that's so worldly and stupid. But I will make you this promise. You will be the most joyful person in the world your kids will stay close to Christ. Because this is the last thing I'm going to say today. I forgive the length today. We are preparing martyrs, brothers and sisters. I'm not a kind of a conspiracy theorist or a person who's kind of like, you know, no, I'm not. But our Metropolitan spoke to us of what's coming. Do you know in California right now there's a bill for priests to go to jail if they will not reveal confession? And the Metropolitan said, brothers, priests, get yourself ready for that because we will never, ever, ever break the seal of holy confession, ever. And there was thunderous applause to that. And we have such good priests. All the priests said, bring it. I'm happy to go to prison for Christ. Are we? Are we happy to go to prison? If we can't move a little closer to the church, we can't give our life, we can't come to services, you think you're going to withstand it when it gets hard? These Christians in the wall weren't programmed differently. The difference was before their martyrdom, before things got bad, this was their life. Do you know what's required in California schools now? Required. From kindergarten on, they must be totally engrossed in LGBT and disgusting things that are exactly against our faith. And if you can't opt out. You can't give a letter to my kid. It's illegal. We are back in Bolshevik times, brothers and sisters. And this tide's a little bit stemmed because we're in Utah. But don't worry. LDS people are way too nice to say no to this. It's coming. And it's coming. And our Metropolitan said, we have to prepare holy places. You know what martyr means? It means a witness. Martyria, a witness. A witness that, in the early Christians, it was no different. But they weren't afraid. Look how they love God. It was said, and look how they love each other and even love us who persecute them. That's our call nowadays. And I promise you this. If you love the church, if you change your whole life, not just good thoughts, but how you live, how you act, where you live, and you make this church new in your life, you will have your faith will grow so much, you won't be afraid of dying. You won't be afraid of being embarrassed about your faith. And your kids will see a shining example of faith. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I watch our children. I have many of them myself. I know the only way they're going to make it is if we become saints. And that's a very bold thing to say. How did saints start becoming saints? Acknowledging they're not and putting themselves in community. This is not hippie. This is not Mormon. This is Christianity. And it's radical. And you know what's also radical? Not being afraid of dying. You know what's radical? To never lose your joy. And you know what's sad for an Orthodox Christian? For you to be frowning all the time. For you to be fearful all the time. For you to be a wimp all the time. For you to be depressed and addicted and lustful. That's pathetic. That's not why the Lord of the universe came down to become a man and died on the cross for us. He came to set us free. Brothers and sisters, there's no reason why a fire that started in Albania can't start here in Utah. Every priest I was with told me, Father, go. Tell your people to run. Run the spiritual life. It's the most fervent field for salvation ever. If you people live the life of the church, thousands. You don't believe me. Thousands will become Orthodox Christians. People are dying for the life and fight. But not just for me and Father Paul, they're going to find it. They're going to find it in you. They're going to find it in this community that's local, here or there. It's Eucharistic. We're not absent from this together. And it's a community where we love each other, where we're open with each other, and we live a life of total dedication. I left so consoled, so excited to come back among you today. And I would ask this community who's always been, even in hard words over 10 years, you've been so humble in hearing my words. I beg of you more than ever to take this to your heart. Not just to do it. Keep these words and you will live, the Lord says. I pray that starting today, in addition to our prayer and fasting, we become a community of people that look at us and say, my, how they love each other. My, how they give everything to us. And how they love their God so much. May the Lord help us begin this new day of salvation in our community today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.